Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Thank you, Sierra, for reading God's Word. And today we are taking a look at our third study of a subject that we have entitled, That God May Be All in All. You remember in our first study, we covered the thought that Christ is all. When it comes to the plan of redemption, when it comes to the plan of salvation, Christ is what? He is all. And then last week we did part two, where we moved on to the next step where it says Christ is in all. And we found out that was not talking about pantheism or what's called panentheism. It's just simply the point that if you have accepted Christ as your Savior and asked for Him to fill you with His Spirit, that He then lives in you and makes you more like Him. So Christ is all in the context of the plan of redemption. And then Christ is in all who accept Him as Savior and Lord. And today we move on to the top point, or the last point, and that is that God may be what? All in all. And so we begin our study with our scripture reading. And before we open God's Word, I would just ask you to bow your heads as we ask God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, as we take time now to consider your Word, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us. Please grant us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. You remember we've had two main texts that we've been reading over the past couple of weeks. We are in 1 Corinthians 15, but we start with Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 3, our key verse is verse 11. We're going to get a little bit of the context once again. We're going to start with verse number 8. So Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse number 8, the Bible says, But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off something. What have you put off? Yeah, the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither what? Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is what? Christ is all and what? And in all. And so let's now go to our next reading. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there our key verse is our scripture reading, which Sierra read. That's verse 28, but we'll get a little context once again. We're going to start with verse number 20. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all what? Yeah, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, and notice the order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be put under the feet of Christ that is destroyed is what? Is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And here's our point. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be what? Subject unto him, that is to God, that put all things under him, that God may be what? All in all. So in our two texts that we have read this morning and we've read the past couple of weeks, there are three sets of the word all, each one rising out of the other. And we have pointed out that you will notice that the first two are present tense. Christ is all and Christ is in all. We've studied those. Today, we refer to the third one, which is God, that God may be all in all. And that is future tense. It is yet to be fulfilled when the great consummation of all things come, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, then God shall be all in all. It is our hope, as we wrap up this study today, that the Spirit of God may move upon our hearts, that Christ himself may be all to us, that Christ may be in all of us, so that God may be all in all to us. And so we move to our third thought. And remember, this is built upon the first thought, Christ is all. Then the next thought, Christ is in all of his people. I've added the idea, Christ is in all of his people, because Christ is not in all people who are alive on planet Earth right now. Christ is only in those who have what? Yeah, believe and accepted him as their Savior and Lord. For those who have not accepted Christ, Christ is not ruling in their life. They're doing their own thing. The Spirit of Christ is not ruling in them, but what? Another spirit is ruling in them. And so we want to make sure that Christ is ruling in us, which then will help us to be a part of the great consummation of all things, the top of, we might say, the top stone of the all here in Scripture, is that God may be all in all. This passage in which this idea stands seems to be difficult to understand. The common meaning in the Christian world is that a time will come in the future that is called the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ, having conquered all his enemies, will resign his position, abdicate his throne, cease to be king, that God may be all in all. Question, is that the biblical picture? Is it? Absolutely not. That's not what the text here says. This is not Christ being subject to God, that God might be all in all, is not saying that Christ at a particular point in time is going to abdicate the throne and will no longer be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not what the text here is. The text simply says that when all things are put under Christ's feet, That is, when he has conquered all, when all things are subject to him, that the Son also is subject to his Father, that God may be all in all. That's all it's saying, that Christ is subject to his Father. Nothing is said of Christ abdicating his throne or no longer reigning. You will remember in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Father is speaking of the Son. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that unto the Son he saith, so that God the Father is saying to the Son, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for how long? Forever and ever. This is where the Father is speaking to his Son in his divine and complex person and declares that his Son's throne will be forever and ever. In the day when Christ shall overcome all his enemies and death itself shall be overcome, there will be no abolition of Christ's kingdom. He and his throne will reign for how long? Forever and ever. And there still stands this promise in Scripture. It's a wonderful promise to the Laodicean church. And guess who the Laodicean church is? Well, there was a literal Laodicean church in the first century that had members there that attended, and Jesus gave a special message for those people. But history, as the Christian era has unfolded, history has had kind of a knack of following the messages that were given to those seven churches. And Christ's last day church before his come, does that church have a tendency of having the Laodicean condition? Yes. A little bit of that Laodicea has dwelt and lived in all of our hearts. But Christ does not want us to have this lukewarm condition. He wants us to have what kind of condition? Not lukewarm, not cold, but what? He wants us to be hot Christians for him. And so you remember, Jesus gave counsel to the Laodicean church, and then he stated a reward for them. And do you remember the reward? Jesus said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me where? In my throne, as I am sat down with my Father in his throne. Also in the book of Revelation, we find that when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, it is added, something is added to the phrase, and that is, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When the kingdoms of this earth are won back to God, they will be kingdoms of our God and of his what? And of his Christ. We then also read of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. The throne of God and the Lamb is seen. And when all kingdoms are subdued and the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, as the Bible says, then we are to expect the announcement that comes in Revelation chapter 19 that the marriage supper of who? The marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. What does this mean? Does it mean that, is it the picture of Christ abdicating his throne and no longer reigning? That's not the picture. What's the picture? It's the continuance of the reign of Christ, the continuance of the kingdom of Christ. That does not end. The fact is this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has performed and is still performing his duties in the heavenly sanctuary, a work that will put everything in its proper order. Christ's work ends up doing what? It ends up putting everything in its proper order. And what is that? It is what I like calling the divine order of things. We could probably call it something else, but keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 15 and go back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read about the proper order of things. So I'm turning back in my Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our key verse is verse 3. Let's start with verse number 1. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow along with me. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. But I would have you know, notice what he says, that he wanted the believers in Corinth to know. But I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Is Christ. And the head of the woman is who? Oh, you didn't say that one very loud. This is the divine order. The head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is who? God. I've had a few saints throughout time tell me, well, Christ is the one that's at the top. He's the head of the church. There's no one above him. Oh, yes, there is. Who's above him? God the Father is above him. When you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read what Jesus was constantly pointing people back to the love of the Father, letting them know what God was like because they had misconceptions of what God is like. And Jesus told them that he did nothing on planet Earth without his Father's what? Without his Father's permission and guidance. And so this is how it stands. I'm calling this the divine order of things on planet Earth. And when things are kept according to the divine order, things are much better. First of all, the head of the woman is man. I'll let you know that in our elders meeting this morning, we talked about this just a little bit. This idea of the head of the woman is man. And one of your elders suggested a comment that kind of probably balances things out again. His name shall be not mentioned. But he mentioned the idea, yeah, the head is man, but the woman is, how did that go? Dave, how did that go again? The woman is the neck, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Sorry that you didn't exactly go unnamed there. Yeah, so the head is man, but the neck is the woman. And, you know, we all get a chuckle about that. And when we read the book of Ephesians, it talks about how the man is the head of the household, but the man is to love his household and love his wife as Christ what? Loved the church and gave himself for the church. In that context, it also talks about how the man surrenders to God and the woman surrenders to God. And so, yes. Who's the head of the family? Who's the head of the husband-wife relationship? The man is. I don't think it's a bad thing, as the man surrenders and the woman surrenders to Christ, that the woman is able to work with the man, the wife is able to work with the husband, and at times turn the head and point him in the right direction. Is that wrong? Absolutely not. So we do get a chuckle out of it a little bit. And at times in certain families, that may be misused. And that's not a good thing. But we have the biblical picture where the husband and wife surrender to God. But God has still called the husband to be what? The head. That's the divine order of things. And then the head of man is who? Is Christ, is Jesus. And then does Christ have a head? Yeah, who is that? That's God. Such is the scriptural order, an order which has been disturbed and messed up because of sin, except with regard to the relationship of the Father and the Son. That has remained intact. And Christ has come into the world. I believe one of the reasons why Christ has come into the world is to restore the right order of things from top to bottom. Christ has come into the world to show us the love of the Father and to redeem mankind from sin. He has come into the world to subdue how much of the evil in the world? All the evil in the world, to subdue all the world under his feet. And even though it doesn't seem so at this time, Christ shall drive out all sin, all selfishness, and all evil in this world without a doubt. And Christ shall reign, the Bible says, that God may be what? All in all. So then, with this thought, what does it mean that Christ, who subdues all things and reigns over all things, what does it mean that Christ, who subdues all things, including death itself, shall be subject to God? What does that mean? Well, it means, I don't think that we should make it complicated. I've written down here in a note what I think it means. Are you ready for it? What does it mean that Christ, whom all things are subject to him, what does it mean that he now is subject to the Father? This is how I've written it out. Listen carefully. It means that Christ is subject to his Father. All of you gave the proper response. I don't think we need to make it difficult. It means that Christ is subject to his Father. He is subject to his Father now, and he will continue to be subject, to be submissive, to be obedient to his Father for how long? Always. And by the way, this has always been. It does not mean that at a certain time in the future, Christ will become subject to his Father. No, he has always been so. Christ is God's Son, the representative of the Father to this planet in rebellion. And you remember the Bible says, Jesus talked one day, I should say one night, to a religious ruler in Israel. For God so loved the world, he what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the will of the Father, that everyone who believes shall be saved from sin and selfishness and all evil. And the conclusion of the matter is this: Christ has been and is victorious through his life, his death, his resurrection, his mediation in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary at this time. All of this has been done, and he is victorious. For what purpose? Ultimately, that God may be all in what? In all. Christ has done all this in subjection to his Father's will. in obedience to his Father's will. He has done all this as his Father's representative and messenger, sent by God to do it. And Christ will reign on high. And when he reigns on high, he is going to point all the angels of heaven, all the inhabitants of the world throughout the universe, and all the redeemed. Christ is going to point everyone to his Father and his love. And at that time, God will be all in all. God will be everything to us. In every thought, that we are able to think, God will be all. In every hymn that we sing, God will be what? God will be all. In every pulsing of our joy, in every hope that we have, in every memory that we cherish, God will be all. So let us now go back to our beginning thought. And it is a simple one. Christ is all. Christ is what? Christ is all. And then may the Holy Spirit guide us and help us to go on to the next step. And that is, Christ is in all who surrender and believe. And then comes the final point and thought, one that is filled with mystery and that we don't fully see right now, but we shall see it brighter and brighter by and by. God shall be all in all. And may the beginning of these things dwell in us as we continue through this new year. I want that in my own heart. What about you? I want to surrender to God day by day. I want him to fill me with his Spirit and make me more like Jesus. Is that your heart's desire? Yeah, I hear lots of amens. And so let's make it official here at the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church in the month of January 2026. Do we have a motion on the floor that from this point on, God is going to be all to all in us because of what Christ has done? Is there a motion on the floor? So moved. Thank you, Ken. Is there a second? Lots of hands going up. All in favor, say amen. Sounds like the motion carries. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for your great plan for our lives. We're grateful that Christ is all. We're grateful that we have the privilege of Christ living in us all. And Lord, this lays the foundation that one day you will be all in all. We pray that this would be so in our own lives. Oh, Father, we bow our heads now, asking that you would forgive us of our sin, that you would fill us with your Spirit according to our great need and your tender mercies, that you would make us more like Jesus, that you would empower us to share your great loves and these grand truths that you have given to us as a movement to all that we come in contact with here in Holland. Oh, Lord, bless us with this cause and with these blessings, we ask in Jesus' name. And let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.